Amen. You may be seated if you can. We are once again in our study, the book of James. What's the tagline? How to spot a phony Christian. What? That never happens, right, Corky?
Yes,
it does. Praise God. It's like you've been reading the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament. There's all kinds of people that are in the midst. That doesn't mean that they're saved. But in the New Testament, you see this pattern. The book of James was written to stave off these fakers. Why? Because the enemy can't stop the gospel. The enemy didn't stop and couldn't stop Jesus from rising again from the grave. The enemy can't stop the birth of the church, right? So what's he do? He floods the church with as many fakers as he can. Okay, false teachers, false apostles, false prophets, and false brothers. What's that? Fakers. Four different titles of fakers that will come in your midst. Why? To dilute the truth, to bring people into getting a false Jesus, a false God, and a false gospel so they can join them in hell. That's what's been going on, not just since the birth of the church, folks. Read the scripture. It's still going on in high gear today, and boy, does that explain some things. Why is the church so messed up today? Because we've only got fakers in the pews, folks. They have come now behind the pulpit. They're leading the show. It's not good. But hey, not here at Sunrise. You know why? Praise God. Oh, that voice in the far wilderness. Got it right. We study the Bible, including the book of James. Open your Bibles. James chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Whoa, two verses now. This is amazing. As we stand and read God's holy word, once again, what's James? It's a book of acid tests. How do you know that you got a faker in your midst? Well, he's going to give us another one now in chapter 3. And let's take a look at what that has to do with. Verse 1 and 2, chapter 3 says this. Not many of you should presume to be teachers. And what do teachers teach with? Your mouth. For those of you wondering, right? Your mouth, and that's the theme. But he first deals with teachers. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers. Why? Because you know that we who teach will be, not maybe not my, will be judged more strictly. And then he goes on. We all stumble in many ways, except for Corky, right here on the front row, right? Dude, you just lied. I'm going to preach on that in just a second, man. That was called a setup, man. Right? No, we all, including Corky, myself included, even Marcus in his nifty jacket, we all stumble in many ways, right? And if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Woo, lots going on here. You maybe see if you can, right? But here's what's going on here. Book of James is an acid test. And we got another one. We're just beginning in chapter 3, right? Why is it an acid test? Why is it a book of acid? Because, again, the enemy has immediately after the church, Acts chapter 2, flooded the church with fakers. So James is the first book chronologically. It doesn't appear that way in the Bible. But it's the first book written, inspired by the Holy Spirit, given to the church. Okay, in the Bible, it's the first one. And so right out of the gates, of course, God is helping the church to spot a faker, right? And we saw in chapter 1, the first acid test is watch what these people who are sitting next to you, who maybe even profess to be a Christian, watch how they respond to trials. Huge acid test, right? And if they say, I've gone through a hard time, and then they walk away from Christ, you didn't lose your salvation. You never had in the first place. That was very clear. We also saw, watch what they do with temptation, i.e. sin. If you're a born-again Christian, you got a new attitude towards sin. It should convict you. You should be a little concerned about it. But if you ain't got no concern, there's no conviction, that's not a good sign, because the Holy Spirit inside of you is going to convict you of sin. But maybe that's why you're not convicted, because you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Paul says, Romans chapter 8, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit when you get saved, which leads to the next one, the truth. Watch what they do with God's word, right? Do you want God's word? Do you long to obey? Not perfectly. None of us are perfect, right? But do you have a desire for it? Do you want to put it into practice? Is it just a hearer only, not a doer, right? Or you even twist it, you contort it, you try to make it what you want it to be, or you don't even teach it, you don't even want it, right? That's not a good sign, because the same Holy Spirit who inspired this book is the same one as a born-again Christian who will encourage you to go seek out the book. And if that's not there, that's not a good sign. Then James says it's the treatment. How you treat other people is a huge spiritual indicator of who you really are. Because we all know that Jesus said those famous words from his own lips, that they'll know that you're my disciples when you hate one another. I mean, it's so obvious, right? Are you listening now? Yeah, it's a teaching technique. Pay attention, right? No, by when you love one another, right? How you treat other people is a huge indicator. And then we saw, finishing up chapter 2, their testimony, right? People say, I got faith. I believe in God. That don't make you saved. Even the demons believe in God and they shudder. Demons know theology. Demons can quote the Bible. Demons even admitted that Jesus was the Son of God, right? They acknowledge all that, but they ain't saved. Hello. Just because you got a so-called faith doesn't. And James says, if you got the real faith and dwelt the Holy Spirit of God, he begins to bear fruit with you, right? You'll start to work. You'll start to do the good deeds that God prepared in advance for you. Not perfectly. We're not saved by the deeds, but if he's in you, you start to do them, right? And then we finally get to chapter 3, and he brings up the sixth one, and that is the tongue. The tune is a big indicator. That's right, a big indicator of who you really are. Okay, massive acid test of what you got sitting next to you. And again, it wasn't just James. It's a constant theme from Jesus, right? As we saw, Matthew 12, 33, make Jesus saying, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit, okay? And in the context, as you're going to see, it's by what's coming out of your mouth. Your mouth is an indicator of who you are. But if you're a born-again Christian, okay, you're going to bear fruit because the Spirit guarantees it, right? As this guy shares.
How do we know if someone has been truly changed by God? If they bear fruit. I'm afraid you've somehow come away with the idea that that's legalism or adding to the gospel. I want you to know that that is just the plain words of Jesus. You can tell a tree by its what? Fruit. That's not adding to the gospel. That's just the words of Jesus. Now, does every Christian bear fruit? Yes. Every Christian bears fruit. Are you saved by your fruit? Answer? No. But the fruit is the demonstration that the root of salvation has taken place in your heart. What about the thief on the cross? You might say. The thief on the cross that was once slandering and mocking Jesus, defended Jesus, believed in Jesus, trusted in Jesus, laid aside any claim to be worthy of God's acceptance outside of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Not a long time to bear fruit, but he bore fruit. Ephesians 2:10 says, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. James 2 says, faith without works is what? Dead. The only way someone can know if their faith is saving faith is by the evidence that the Spirit of God brings about within them. Yes, salvation is a miracle of God. We always interpret scripture to scripture. John 3 says, you have to be born again. What did you have to do with your physical birth? What's the answer? Nothing. Salvation is a miracle, a gift from God. But how do you know if a baby's alive? The cries. They're signs of life. And there will be signs of life if you've been born again. You'll have some seedling of fruit. By the way, I'm not talking about this and explaining this so that you can begin to evaluate if the person in your life, your nephew or your niece or your friend or your neighbor is truly saved. You need to consider first and foremost the person in the mirror. Because if you're 95 in here, you got saved 60 years ago. One of the ways that God proves himself to be your father is that you continue to bear fruit. Not that you are fruitful once upon a time. Because you are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for, and that you would continue to walk in them. Continue. More like Christ. More fruit.
And in the context, the fruit of your mouth. If you're a born again Christian, your mouth is going to change. It has to. Because the Holy Spirit is inside of you now. And he begins to do that. And that's what Jesus now says in the next verse, in the context of what we're talking about. It's the mouth, folks, is the indicator. You brood of vipers, Jesus now says, how can you who are evil, what? Say, your mouth shows that you're evil, say anything good. For what? Here's the crux. For out of the overflow of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. That's the indicator. It's coming out. I can't see your heart. You can't see mine. But you want to know where somebody's at spiritually? Squeeze them and watch what comes out of the mouth. That's what he's saying. It's like a sponge, man. It's coming out sooner or later, right? And James is saying the same thing as we begin this new chapter. Not many of you should be assumed to be teachers, okay, my brothers, because you know that we who teach, and again, it's all the context with the mouth, will be judged more strictly. Your mouth is an indicator. It's the acid test, okay? And that's what James says. Watch, the first sign that you're dealing with a true Christian is by what they teach. Again, why? Because that's coming out of your mouth. What you teach is an indicator of who you are. And that's why James literally says there in that verse, it says not many of you should presume to be teachers, but we saw last time, the Greek literally says this, stop becoming teachers. Because apparently a lot of them were. A lot of people were lining up, they wanted to be a teacher of God's word, right? Because they were doing it for selfish ambition, for popularity. They wanted the title, they wanted the position, they wanted the accolades, but they weren't qualified. How do you know they weren't qualified? How do you know they had no business teaching God's word? By what's coming out of their mouth. They show they don't have the gift of teaching. If you're called to teach the word of God, God will give you the gift of teaching. And how do we know if they got the gift of teaching? It shows by what they teach, which is what's coming out of your mouth. And so James, in essence, says, would you stop this? Stop lowering the standard. Stop hiring guys just because they look and act cool. Stop hiring guys just because they got some charisma. They can sort of kind of talk, oh, yeah, the golden nugget. We've got the young couple with kids. Hire them. They ain't got what are you doing? Stop it. Stop that. Stop becoming teachers. You better make sure you got the guy who's got the gift of teaching. And you know how you're going to know? By what they teach. Oh, it's apparent. It is apparent when somebody's got that gift, right? You've been there, as we saw last week, right? You go to church service and guy's up there and you leave there going like, huh? What are you doing? It's just a bunch of barf. Like, dude, get out of the pulpit, man. But when somebody really has the gift of teaching, boy, does it show. As we also saw, stop listening and supporting fakers in the pulpit who are there only pandering to self, ripping you off, preaching fluff, a false sense of prosperity and all that stuff. And by their teaching, they're showing that, guess what? They ain't saved. Why? Because they're coming out, the three things we saw, they're coming out being a false prophet with their mouth. They're coming out being a false teacher with their mouth. They're coming out being a false brother, a fake Christian, there to stir up trouble, lead you astray, right, with their mouth, okay? And sometimes these fakers in the church's midst, sometimes they're all three of those in one, like this guy.
Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. Was the biggest loser? Satan? No. God. God lost his man. God lost the woman he created with his own hands. God had given Adam absolute authority over this planet, and his own created son committed high treason and bowed his knee to the devil, and the devil took over.
How are you, sir? We'd just like to ask you about why you don't want to fly commercial. Why have you said that you won't fly commercial? You said that it's like getting into a tube with a bunch of demons. Do you really believe that human beings are demons?
No, I do not. And don't you ever say I did.
Okay, sure thing, demon eyeball guy. Remember that? They actually made a parody rap thing out of it when he prophesied he got rid of COVID. How's that working out? And that's the tip of the iceberg if you know this huckster. He's a false prophet. He's also a false teacher. God's the biggest loser. Oh, you're in a heap of trouble, dude. And then, what kind of eyeballs were that? Yeah. But how do you know? How do you know if somebody's a false prophet? False by the words coming out of their mouth. And that's what James is saying. Stop hiring these guys. Stop supporting these guys. What are you doing? They're probably not even saved, and you could see that by what's coming out of their mouth, by what they teach, right? And then you're going to support them, you're going to listen to them, you're going to keep sending that guy money. Are you crazy? Right? It's nuts. And not only that, they said the second half of that verse last time was, why? Because we will be judged, teachers will be judged more strictly. As we saw, there's two contexts. If you're a born-again Christian, then you get it wrong, God's word, then you're going to answer to God at the Bema judgment for Christians, right? But if you're a faker, and you know that by what you teach from the pulpit too, their judgment is going to be at the great white throne judgment where they go from hell into the lake of fire. And it'll probably look something like this.
Saw the dead, small and great, rising in a vast, trembling silence, standing before the throne of the Almighty. The Book of Life stirred in the radiance of His glory, and every soul felt the weight of their deeds laid bare as their names were called.
Kenneth Copeland, come. It is now time for you to give an account of your life on Earth.
I served you, Lord. I had thousands of followers. I collected tithes and taught people.
What exactly did you teach my people?
I taught them to pray, to fast, to...
Here are your deeds.
Who was the biggest loser? Satan? No. God.
Don't you stop sowing offerings. You get that tithe in that church, you get that offering in that church, and then you go home and you do what we're supposed to do.
Is this what you call teaching? Is this the way I commanded my shepherds to feed my lambs? You turned my house into a den of merchants and my gospel into a lottery ticket. You led my little ones to believe I was a dispenser of riches, a god of greed, rather than the Holy One who calls them to righteousness. You wrapped yourself in purple and gold while widows sent their grocery money to your ministry so you could buy yet another luxury jet. I confronted you again and again, yet you denied me.
No, Lord. How have I denied you?
Look into this.
You have a fleet of private jets. Why is that necessary? You're a minister. How many private jets do you have?
But Lord, I preached about you. People loved my prosperity gospel.
Kenneth, my word was true when I declared through my servant Paul, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And again, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You have not kept my word. You twisted my promises into a merchandise counter. You deceived my sheep and taught them to covet instead of to seek first my kingdom. You paraded your wealth like a peacock while I walked the earth with no place to lay my head.
But I prophesied. I healed. I performed miracles.
I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. My kingdom is for those who do my will in secret, in humility and brokenness. Not for those who build empires on the backs of widows and called it faith.
No, no, please, I beg you. No, leave me, I'm sorry.
We who teach will be judged more strictly is what James is saying, and that's really going to happen, folks, one day. How do you know? If you're fakers, fakers don't go to heaven. They go to hell. They're going to have a judgment, but their judgment isn't the same as the Christians. It's the great white throne judgment as you saw depicted. Well, how do you know if they're a faker? How do you know if they're a false prophet, a false teacher, and a false brother? Their mouth. And specifically by what they teach. This is serious stuff. And this is exactly what James is saying. You better take this serious. Take note of this. Don't be deceived. What comes out of your mouth is a huge indicator of who you really are. It's another acid test, number 6. And we're just in chapter 3. Now, was that intense or what? That's just verse 1. You know what he's going to do now in verse 2? You talk about, whoa, squirm in your seats. This warning about watch what comes out of your mouth when you teach. Otherwise, are you saved? Are you not saved? If you're not, you better get saved. Listen, James now goes on and says, it ain't just for the teacher, man. It's for every individual who claims to be a Christian. You better watch what comes out of your mouth, because you're in the same heap of trouble. Whoa! Yeah, watch this, verse 2, man. This is amazing. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Let's Greek out, because that's what we do. For with reference to many things, everybody stumbles, makes a mistake, goes astray, sins. That's what that word means. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, this one is a spiritually mature man, able to hold in check his entire body. So now James is going, hey, you better not only watch what you teach, you better watch what you speak. The theme is the tongue. Of course, teachers, because they teach with their tongue. So you better be careful. That's how you're going to find out who they really are, what they teach off their tongue. But hey, guess what? Everybody's got a tongue. How many guys got a tongue? Raise your hand. Well, guess what? We're all accountable. That's James's point. You better watch, because, you know, people out there, good thing I don't teach the Bible. That was scary. Good thing I'm never going to try to teach. Listen, it's not just those who teach with their mouth. It's every individual Christian. You better watch what comes out of your mouth, too. Woo, and that's the thread. We haven't stopped. There's no chapter break. It's, woo, now we're moving into this. We'll also be judged. Wow. And that's the problem. People aren't taking this serious. What comes out of your mouth, professing Christian, is a huge indicator of who you really are. Again, it's multiple times in the scripture. This is the acid test. Not again just from James, but also from Jesus. Now he says it again here. How many times has he got to say it? A good man, Jesus says, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what? Good. Right? That's why he's a good man. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. That's why he's evil. Well, what's the acid test? Here it is. For out of the abundance of the what? Heart, his mouth speaks. Do you want to know who somebody really is? Do you want to know what they've been storing up their heart? Do you want to know what kind of heart they really have? No matter what they say, it's going to come out of their mouth. Eventually, assuredly, right? One guy puts it this way. James has now officially gone from preaching to meddling. That's right. He just made it clear in the context again, chapter 2, right, that a genuine faith is one that produces works. You're not saved by your works, but if you're really saved, God's going to start to work in you to do the good things he prepared in advance for you to do. Okay? In other words, if God has changed your heart through the new birth, then the saving faith that he's granted to you will inevitably show it in a life of good deeds. But now he moves from the generality of good deeds, chapter 2, to the specifics of the words that you speak, chapter 3, showing, listen, that genuine faith also yields to Christ's lordship over your mouth. Over your mouth, right? And as believers, we should pray like David, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. As one person said, watch this. As you go through life, Christian, you're going to have many opportunities to keep your mouth shut. Take advantage of all of them. Right? This monster, the tongue, may never be totally tamed. But listen, if you know Christ is your Savior, you are engaged in an ongoing battle because of that same terrible tongue. And this is what the scripture says. That's one of the biggest ways in which we sin. It's with the mouth. This is why the scripture says, Romans chapter 3, Paul says this, their throat is an open grave. Their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is on their lips, whose mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Yes, we're a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, but we still carry around that old sin nature, the flesh, which wars against the spirit. And the tongue is one of the major battlegrounds that we face in this war. There should be a war. There should be a conflict. There should be some sort of conviction. And so in order to become godly people, we must wage war daily on the mouth. That's James' first point. So therefore, watch what you teach with your mouth. But listen, his second point, verse 2, is that, listen, all Christians need to tame their tongues as well, because each one of us will be held accountable for our speech. Not just the teachers, but anybody who professes to be a born-again Christian, you'll be judged by every idle word that comes out of your mouth. Whoa. And that's news for our benefit. Since, as we'll see here shortly, it's one of the biggest ways we sin. And so if we're going to live a life that's pleasing to God, then how about start at the top? Shut the spigot off. And knowing that we're going to be judged by what comes out of our mouth, oh, that's kind of a motivational thing, right? It's exactly that. That's why it's a blessing. And so James begins to now tell us two things about this sinful thing called the tongue. And at first, he's just, obviously, he's honest. He tells us we all have a universal problem with the tongue. You see what happens right there? Look, when you eat KFC, look, you can see it. You don't take, look, it's coming out of the mouth. Now, he's not talking about halitosis or chicken breath, right? He's talking about the mouth. The mouth, whether we realize or not, it could produce poison. It could hurt people. It's damaging, right? And that's what he begins to tell us. And this is what we're going to break down now. James chapter 3, verse 2, the very beginning, part A. We all stumble in many ways. Now, there's the key word there. James is being honest. He includes himself in the context. Why? Because it's a universal problem. We all stumble in many ways, right? So what's all? What does that mean? Everybody. Everybody except for Bob. Bob is the one who's the perfect man who's able to keep his body in check. Said nobody never. Hello, I'm just being honest, bro. Yeah, I'm sorry. Right? No, we all means all. All of us have a problem, okay? And we what? What's the context? We all stumble with our mouth. Everybody does it. Don't condone it, but it's a universal problem. In fact, that's what the word there, stumble, in the Greek means, patao, and it means this, to cause one to stumble, to err, to make a mistake, listen, to sin. Oftentimes it's translated to sin, okay? To fall into misery, to become wretched. What's he talking about? He's talking about our mouth. He's talking about the tongue. That thing is a universal problem. We all have a problem with our tongue. That thing is wretched. It's full of sin. It leads to error. It leads to misery. That's what he's saying. James includes himself when he says, for we all stumble in many ways, for we are all prone to sin in many ways, and not just occasionally, but all the time with the mouth. And that's why, because we all have a sin nature, and for some reason, the mouth seems to be one of the most popular ways to sin. That's why the scripture says, Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why Solomon says, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good who never sins. Ecclesiastes 7:20. That's why Paul says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is no one, in the Greek, absolutely no one righteous, not even one. Why? Because we all sin, and we all sin with our tongue. That's a universal problem. In fact, the word there, stumble, for those of you hooked on Greek, it's a verb. Right? And not only it's not a verb, but it implies action. It's in the present tense. So literally, on top of all that, he says this. It's literally describing something that will occur not just once or twice, but repeatedly through our entire life, not a single day, but when we as believers, it happens. Unfortunately, we do not stub our toes spiritually. We don't just fall short of God's perfect will for our life with the mouth once in a while. It's all time. It's the biggest way we sin. And so like David, we need to be praying every day in this battle between the spirit and the flesh. Oh, God, please get rid. Please, God, get control of this biggest sinful outputter. Psalm 141, verse 3. This is what David says. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Woo, keep watch over the door of my lips. Why? Because we sin with that thing so easily. He says it again, Psalm 39:1. I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my what? My tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle. Why? Because we sin with that thing all the time. And so we need to pray. Like James, he's saying, we all do this. So if you're a Christian, we should be praying, oh God, help me shut my mouth. God, put a muzzle on that thing. God, put a guard over it. Keep my mouth shut. Why? So I don't sin with that thing. It's the biggest one. In fact, that's what the word means. We stumble in what? With our mouth, with our tongue, what? Many. He didn't say once in a while. He didn't say, low down here, better watch out for your arm. That arm really gets you all the time. I'll tell you what. No, your mouth. Many is palouse. It means many, much, large, abundant. In other words, there's all kinds of ways. There's many ways. There's super abundant, over the top ways, a large amount of ways that we keep on sinning with our mouth. Whoa. So no wonder David said, oh God, please start at the top. Start with the biggest culprit of all, my mouth. Put a muzzle on that thing. Oh God, keep me from sin. That's what a Christian should do. Are we perfect? No, myself included. Because we all stumble in many ways. But what's the point? Because it's the biggest sinful culprit, what should happen? Oh God, please get control of my mouth. Have you ever prayed that? Do you pray it every day? We should. God, please control my mouth. Because it shows who I really am. Not just the teacher, now the individual. And it's either going to show one of two things. Yeah, maybe you're saved, but you know what? I don't care if you've been saved for 40 years. By your mouth, you're a baby Christian. You need to grow up. You need to pray and ask God to forgive you, and God, get control of my mouth. Or maybe the reason why you can't shut it off is because you're not saved. This is what James said. It's an acid test, right? Many ways, horrible ways, it's one of our biggest problems. In fact, later, just to give you a little teaser, listen to how he describes this thing. This thing is one of the biggest culprits messing everything up, right? Here's what he says in James chapter 3, verse 6. Watch this. It is set on fire by what? Hell itself. Now that's intense. And he is not talking about bad bread. He's not talking about, as evil as it is, eating chicken. Even on this day, and you know what day it is, and you know the stats, that's the biggest thing. He's talking about your mouth in general is set on fire, listen, by hell itself. Why? Because with our mouth, we sin the most, and it leads to a hellish life. And you create hell, not heaven, wherever you go. It's got the power of life and death in it, and that thing you better get control of. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy the people around you. And if for some strange reason you just can't ever seem to shut it off, the context is, well, maybe the reason why is because you ain't a Christian. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our mouth. Because you flip it around. A lot of people say they're Christian, but that doesn't make you one with your mouth. But just like a sponge, we're going to find out who you really are. We're going to find out if the Spirit of God is inside you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You'll find out real quick. It is a serious issue with God. In fact, let me show you how serious the sins of the mouth are to God. Right? Most people don't get this. Did you know that two of the Ten Commandments refer to sins of the tongue with your mouth? Exodus 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. How do you do that? With your mouth. A second one there in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, 16, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. How do you lie? You lie with your mouth. Did you know the seven things that God hates, three of them have to do with the mouth? I didn't say he did. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, strong words, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. A lying tongue, a false witness, i.e. a liar, and one who goes around with your mouth and he causes division wherever you go. Two of the Ten Commandments and three of the seven that God said, I hate these. In fact, let's break a couple of them down because we're going from preaching to meddling today, just like James. He set the tone. Let me give you, I only got time for four. There's a lot more than this. But let's see why James says, man, this thing is set on fire by hell itself. It's our biggest culprit, and we need to be spiritually mature like David and say, God, would you please shut my mouth today? Would you please put a guard in my mouth? Would you please put a muzzle on that thing? Because I don't want to sin against you. I don't want to sin against anybody. I don't want to sin, period. And this is the biggest sewer pipe, so God, please control my mouth. Because if you don't, the first sin that God doesn't like with the mouth, and I'll use the same word the Bible hates, is swearing. Swearing is an abomination to God. Boy, ain't that the problem. People even professing Christians, I'll stand over here when you do that. And this is what we just saw, Exodus, right? It's one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Why? Because the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The Jewish people didn't even want to say the name of the Lord. How dare you not just use God's name in a common way, but how dare you take the name of God and turn it into a cuss word? What? And again, is that my chance? Absolutely not. That's demonic. Why is it when people stub their toe or hit their hammer with a hammer on their thumb? Oh, Buddha, Buddha, Buddha. That's not that. Oh, I hit my knee. Oh, Muhammad, Muhammad, Muhammad. No, you know exactly what it is. That's not by chance. That's a mega sin to God. In fact, it's such a big sin when you use his name as a cuss word. When you cuss, oh, woo-wee. Watch what the Old Testament, you better be glad we're not under the Old Covenant. Watch this, Leviticus 24:14. Take outside the camp him who is cursed, and then let all those who heard him lay their hands on his head, and all the congregation stone him. Not with marijuana, but with rocks in the head until he's dead. Capital punishment. Watch this, Leviticus 26:16. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. And yet you got professing Christians out there acting like it's no big deal. On the one hand, hey, Jesus is great, blah, blah, blah. Are you kidding me? That's not a good sign. Holy Spirit should be inside you going, no, 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 no. It ain't going to do like this girl did. Watch this.
Nobody in my family is a Christian.
I'm sorry about that. Have you tried talking to them?
Yeah, I was going to tell my sister about Jesus one time, and she was downstairs using the computer. So I went down, and I was going to tell her about Jesus, but all that came out was, can I use the computer?
I have a Bible verse about that. Would you like me to go get it?
Yeah, that'd be a great help.
Adrian! Did you hear that Kevin just wrecked his brand new Honda?
No! Oh, man, he had it coming. I knew this was going to happen. He so deserved it. He is a terrible driver. He is awful. I think it's a bunch of when he bought that car. All he did was talk about that car all the time. It was ridiculous. I'm glad.
I hear you on that one, huh?
Well, anyway, I have that Bible verse for you. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction.
Okay.
Yeah. You want a current example of how flippant professing Christians just all of a sudden... Those of you who know that, you know, we're moving forward on the next movie, Turning Point. And so John Prescott in Australia, the director, he's got the privilege right now as we speak going through the casting call. And the good news is, in less than 24 hours, we had 1,124 people apply to be in the movie, to play the professional actors and actresses. And that's all great. But the last 48 hours, he's been sharing with me, he's about ready to pull his hair out because these professing Christians, and of course, part of the deal is you got to send a demo reel, and here comes their demo reel, and F that, blank this, blank that, and it's like, what part of a Christian movie do you not get? Christian. How flippantly people are. Are you serious? You better read what James says later. With the tongue, verse 9 and 12, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and curse. My brothers, this should not be. In fact, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? What's the answer? No. My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? No. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This ain't good. You can say with your mouth all you want, I'm a Christian, but if you can't stop cussing, something's wrong. I mean, and then if you got the attitude, well, who cares? It's not that big of a deal. Everybody does it. You can't stop. You won't stop. You can care less. You give. That's not a good sign. You can say you're Christian all you want, but you better listen to Jesus. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We find out who you really are with your mouth. There should be some restraint there. There should be some conviction. Oh, God, please forgive me. Please, put a guard, a muzzle. Oh, I don't ever want to curse again. Oh, please. Regardless of what you might think, profanity is not a mark of toughness. Rather, it is a mark of weakness and stupidity. Those who profane God's name indicate their mental poverty and their lack of self-control. And guess what? You keep it up, it might be a sign you're not saved. Why? We're not saved by our mouth. Anybody can make a profession of faith. But man, the fact that there's no conviction, it's just so flippantly and whatever, you could care, that's not a good sign. One person says this, how mysterious it would be to get fresh water and salt water from the same stream. It ain't ever going to happen. It would be just as puzzling for blessing and cursing to come from the same mouth. How strange for the tongue to speak praise one moment, listen, and then spew poisonous words of profanity the next. Why is that strange? Because that's not a good sign. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our mouth. We all stumble in many ways. But what's James' point? Of course, he included himself. I include myself. And we're talking with the mouth. I don't always say everything perfectly with my mouth. But man, if there's no desire to stop, if there's no restraint, if there's no prayer, God, help me to shut my mouth. That's not a good sign. Because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth's going to give it away, who you really are. And that's just the first one. The second mouth sin that God hates is gossip. Oh, can I be transparent with you? I was, my first senior pastor, I had some older pastors with a lot of experience. And one of the things I'll never forget that they schooled me on is go in with both eyes open and watch this. Watch for the church gossip. Because every church has the church gossip. And it's not always ladies. I'll never forget that. And guess what? Every church I've ever pastored, it seems like this is the acceptable sin. Oh, you better listen to what God says about this. Gossip? Oh, he hates it. Serious, right? Leviticus 19:16. You shall not go about as a talebearer. What's that? A gossip among your people. One guy says this. A gossip is a reputation assassin. The man or woman who with the breath lent to him by heaven speaks words that soil another's life is but a murderer, for death is given with the tongue as with a knife. Another person says, if you are tempted to reveal a tale to someone that was told about another, you better make it pass through these questions. Number one, is it true? Is it needful? Listen, is it kind? If not, shut your mouth, shut your ears, rebuke that person for being a gossip. Serious stuff. And again, Proverbs is all about this one. A talebearer, a gossip, reveals secrets. They're not trustworthy. Right? He says again, Proverbs 17, he who repeats a matter, what? Separates friends. What's that? It's called division. Why are so many churches divided? Why are so many families divided? Why are so many businesses divided? Go down the list. It's because of gossip. It divides, it hurts, it destroys people. Like this man shares.
Gossip is a particularly deadly sin. It has damaged more people, destroyed more relationships, dismantled more churches than potentially every other sin. And sadly, this sin is viewed as minor, I think, in the eyes of many people. But as you look to God's word, this is a major sin in the eyes of God. God hates gossip because their tongues were not given to defame or slander or tear down one another. It was given to praise God and to lift and build one another up. Gossip is a true tragedy.
Yeah. And yet, how many professing Christians do it so flippantly? They don't even make it to lunch. Because while you're waiting for food at lunch, what are you doing? No wonder James says, our mouth is set on fire by hell itself. That thing just keeps on sinning in a multitude of ways, many ways, abundant ways. But see, we typically know better, those who attend church services. So you can't say, hey, come here, let me tell you some gossip. That's too obvious. So we say something like this. You know what? I'm only telling you this so you can pray for them. You liar. You're gossipy. But isn't that the game we play? Right? We try to spiritualize a sin that God hates, like this.
There you go. Julie, Eunice, and I are so glad you could join our prayer group. Lord knows we need prayer now more than ever.
Amen, sister. Barbara and I just love to lift the needs of others up in prayer.
Well, I appreciate your invitation.
Well, enough of this chitter-chatter. We got to get this show on the road. Now, I don't know if you've heard, but the Hendersons are in real need of prayer. Tom Henderson lost his job.
Did you see Tom Jr.'s haircut the other day?
It looked like a porcupine on Red Bull.
I hear Tom Sr. spends all day on the computer, looking at the internet, watching videos on the YouTube.
That's probably why he got fired.
Oh, no. His boss caught him on the surveillance camera playing Texas Hold'em.
Hold'em accountable, I say. I mean, it's one thing for housewives like us to have hobbies, but he is a man of the church. He has a family. He should know better.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I would like to lift up Verna Carlson.
Oh, what?
She has not been feeling very well.
What's wrong with her?
Well, I heard it was her weight, 5 pounds in 1 week.
More like 15. Someone needs to tell her that eating ice cream will not save her demonic children.
Oh, don't we know it? That little Jeffrey almost ruined the service the other day, singing at the top of his lungs for all the world to hear.
So wrong.
I have a prayer request. The Whitmans are going back to Peru for a month to build houses.
Oh, they work so hard over there in that poor country. That's a good prayer request.
They're such a nice couple. And her apple pie was the hit of the bake sale.
Oh, yeah, but what about that V-neck sweater? I mean, if it had been any lower, well, I just didn't think that it was becoming.
I noticed that, too. I didn't want to say anything.
And let's not forget the dress that she wore last Easter.
I noticed that too. I didn't want to say anything.
I have another prayer request for us, because we're just sitting here gossiping, and I was thinking that, you know, we shouldn't be tearing down our brothers and sisters. We should be edifying them and lifting them up. So we should probably pray for ourselves.
Well, I guess you're right.
We should know better.
Yes, we should.
No, I do it too. I mean, last week at the picnic, I told everybody that Betty's son was going to jail, and I found out he's going to Yale.
Well, I don't know what happened to us.
You know who's really bad at gossip?
Who?
You just don't get it, do you? I might want to listen to what James says. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and curse. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? No, neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. If you so flippantly not only cuss, but now you add to that another mouth saying gossip like that, and you just can't shut it off, then you try to spiritualize it, you ain't got no conviction, and you can give a rip. That's not a good sign. There's something wrong with that. Where's the Holy Spirit? Well, maybe that's the problem. Maybe he's not there. And that's what Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth is going to give you away. Gossip is a serious sin, a serious mouth sin. God hates it. It will destroy a business. It will destroy a marriage, a family, a friendship. It'll destroy a church. It destroys wherever it goes. And listen, it divides, and it's a rotten witness. Even the non-Christian knows Christians shouldn't be doing that. Watch this. One Sunday, a restaurant manager designated two rooms as non-smoking section to accommodate the churchgoers after Sunday services. They were coming in for a bite to eat after Sunday services, and the busboy there, he was glad to see that a large number of non-smoking Christians were there, but then he had this, quote, "They may not smoke, but you ought to hear them gossip. I bet if we had a non-gossip section, nobody would be here." Why? Because that shouldn't be the pattern of behavior for a true born-again Christian. Yeah, we all stumble in many ways, myself included. But if the Spirit of God is in you, there should be some restraint. There should be a guard. There should be a desire to put a muzzle on that thing. There should be some guilt and conviction, a desire to stop. And if it's not, that's not good. That's not a good sign. Including this next mouth sin, and that's called criticism. What? I thought it was our job to tell people how to do it right. Especially the people serving the Lord, because obviously you know better. Criticism is the act of judging unfavorably or fault-finding. Whoa. Okay, fault-finding. Okay, and you better see what the Bible says. When we come together to the church, we need to edify, not criticize. I didn't say God did multitude of times with your mouth. Here's what you should be doing, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. How do you do that? With your mouth. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How do you do that? With your mouth. And how do you get around this one? Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any, how much is any? None, zero, nada. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. But if something's going to come out of your mouth, Christian, it should be only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Criticism comes from a critical person. And a critical person is somebody, what I've learned, is selfish, self-centered, prideful, cold, condescending, with an insulting heart, listen, and is bitter. And you know when they're bitter. As Hebrew warns, be careful that a root of bitterness does not grow and defile many. You know how you know a bitter person? By what comes out of their mouth, a bunch of bitterness. And it not only destroys you, it destroys the people around you because it comes out of your mouth. One lady criticized her neighbor for hanging out dirty clothes on the clothesline, only to find out later that the dirty streaks were not on her neighbor's wash at all, but on her own window. And this is like, this is crazy in the church today. It's like people, instead of what? Don't be a hearer only, but a doer of the word. And people, myself included, when you're teaching the word, or other people serving in the church, serving in children's ministry, then it seems like everybody else who's sitting around doing nothing, their contribution to the kingdom is to tell you how to do it better, or this way, or that way, or right. Are you serious? That's your contribution to criticize those who are serving? Watch this. True story. One lady criticized Dwight Moody. Dwight Moody, phenomenal teacher, evangelist, Christian brother. She was criticizing him for his, quote, methods of evangelism. And so Moody's reply to her was, oh, I agree with you. I don't like the way I do it either. But tell me, how do you do it? Her response, I don't do it. Moody retorted. He said, well, then I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. That's your contribution to the kingdom? True story. Dwight Moody again. It's like they attacked the guys that are working the hardest. Isn't that just like the enemy? Did you know there is no gift of discouragement? At a meeting in England, watch this, a professor in English said to Moody that he counted quite a number of grammar and other language mistakes in his sermon. Mr. Moody thanked him, pointed it out, and said, if I can see so many people coming to Christ with my bad English, just imagine how God can use you with your excellent English to lead souls to Christ. How many people are you leading to Christ with your good English? None! But that's your contribution to the kingdom. When you criticize with your mouth, it is a sin. People are left feeling inferior, mad, hurt, disappointed, vengeful, betrayed, and destroyed when we're supposed to edify and build up and encourage. Wow. And yet so many professing Christians do it like it's no big deal. So what? No, it is a big deal. Like this guy shares. Watch this.
I have an item here that I want us to take a couple of seconds to guess as to what it might be exactly. So I'm going to turn it around, give you a little bit of perspective of what it is. All right, you got it? Well, if you guessed a cow's tongue, you're right. That's exactly what this is. Just look at how huge this thing is. It's almost a foot long and weighs between 3 to 4 pounds. Now compare that to the size of our human tongue, which is only 4 inches. James 3 makes it very clear that even though our tongues are small, that they're extremely significant, that our words have great power. In fact, Proverbs 18 makes it very clear about the kind of power that it has. It says that it has the power of life and death. When I think about the words that have been spoken that I've heard that bring death, that come to mind for me, stupid, idiot, lazy, fat, you'll never amount to anything. Perhaps you can come up with some of the words that have been spoken to you that you've heard in the past that have had an impact on your life that have somehow made you feel like you're not enough. And maybe to this day, those words still bear on your life and you carry around the baggage because of what it was that people said to you. And as a result of that, it's brought a certain level of death. Death to what you could be, death to what you should be, death to dreams that you might have stepped out into that has now held you back because you still hear those words even to this day. It's very true. The power of our words can bring death.
And you do that when you criticize. And this is universal. I'll just share a couple of my own examples. I still remember to this day in fourth grade when I had a teacher that told me that I will never learn the English language. My grammar is horrible. I'll never amount to anything, and I really should be placed into a special ed class. Wow. Said the person who's written over 60 books now, lady. I don't say that to boast. I say that, who in the world made you the judge? And instead of encouraging that fourth grader and putting them down, why don't you build them up and says, you can do it. I believe in you. You can try harder. In fact, you know what I'm going to do? As a teacher, I'm going to help you. Wouldn't that have been better? I could still remember the other teachers who wrote me off. I'm a dredge of society. And granted, I was a big troublemaker. But they hated me. I could still remember the time in my mind. I know exactly where I was, what was going on. I can still picture it right now. The first time somebody to my face said, you're ugly. And you can too, can't you? And you think it's okay to be out there with scorecards? And that's your contribution to the kingdom? You better listen to what James says. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. On the same mouth can praise and curse him. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No. My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? No. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. If you can so flippantly not only cuss but gossip and you criticize and then you act like that's your ministry. God's called me to be a discernment ministry. No, you're a critic. And it's sinful. God detests that. It's a sin of the mouth. But you don't stop. You ain't going to stop. You could care less. You could give a rip. That's not a good sign because Jesus said, listen, man, out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth's going to speak. We're going to find out who you really are. It's exactly what James is saying. We're going to find out who you are. A critical spirit is never pleased. A critical spirit expects and finds disappointment wherever it looks. It's the opposite of love, 1 Corinthians 13. A critical spirit arrogantly judges. It's easily provoked. It accounts for every single wrong. It carries no hope of ever being pleased. Watch this. And such a mouth damages the critiqued as well as the critic. It'll destroy you. You keep that up, guess what? You're going to turn into a bitter person. And that's assuming you're even saved. Criticism destroys friendships, relationships, marriages, neighbors, coworkers, children's families, churches, you name it. It's a sin. And that should not be the pattern coming off the born-again Christian's mouth. Yes, we all stumble in some ways. I'm not saying that we don't do it once in a while, whatever. But that's the key word, once in a while. And is there any conviction? Is there any desire? Oh God, please forgive me. God, put a guard on my mouth. God, put a muzzle on this thing. God, help me to shut my mouth. Help me to stop criticizing people. I'm sinning. I'm hurting your church. I'm hurting people. I'm destroying with my mouth wherever I go. Oh, God, please forgive me. God, please use this mouth to edify, to build up, to strengthen. And if that desire ain't there, that's not a good sign. It might be a sign of your true spiritual condition. Which also leads to the next one, and that is lying. Oh, this one, People act like, it's not a big deal. Even so-called Christians, they act like it's not serious. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Oh, but you know, it's like the gossip. You got to kind of spiritualize. Well, you know, hey, listen, it's just a small lie. It's a white lie, green lie, purple people eater. I don't care what lie. God doesn't size up lies. He doesn't color them. Guess what? It's a lie. It's a sin. Oh, and you better read the scripture, what God says about that one. Ooh, and again, why? It's with your mouth. No wonder James says that thing is set on fire by hell itself. Oh, how many ways do we sin with the mouth, including lying? Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are what? An abomination to the Lord. Now listen to this. What else is an abomination to God? Homosexuality, lesbianism, all that kind of stuff. That's an abomination to God. That's right, that's an abomination. So is lying. It's an abomination to God. Not only that, he says this, a lying tongue, we already saw that, is something that God hates. And Proverbs 19:5, a false witness, a liar, will not go unpunished, and no one who utters lies will escape. Whoa, that's serious. Why? Because it's the opposite of who God is. God is the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Everything that God tells us in his word is true. And you are never more unlike God, so-called Christian, than when you lie. That's not the reputation we should have. The reputation we should have is, listen, I may not like what you say, Christian, but there's one thing I know I'm always going to get with you. It's the truth. Because we follow him who is the truth. We follow the book of truth. That's when you lie. God takes it serious. It's the opposite of his character. And yet, how many professing Christians act like, yeah, no big deal? You might want to read the Bible. And you might want to take a look at what happened to these people. Watch this.
There are some stories that end with a quaint little phrase, and they lived happily ever after. But this is not one of those stories. This is the grim tale of Ananias and Sapphira. The early church had begun to flourish, and all the believers were getting along quite splendidly. They shared everything they had with one another, claiming nothing as their own. There were no needy people among them. Those who owned fields or houses sold them and brought the proceeds to the apostles as a gift. Joseph was one such man who sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles as an offering. And oh, what a wonderful blessing it was to everyone. All the believers were encouraged and celebrated Joseph's selfless act. Well, not everyone. A couple named Ananias and Sapphira, who were counted among the believers, saw the way Joseph was admired and grew very jealous. "He thinks he's better than us," they grumbled to each other. "We deserve that kind of attention." They dwelt on it day and night. Finally, one night, they devised a plan to sell a piece of land, secretly keeping part of the money for themselves and giving the rest to the apostles. They would not necessarily say they were giving all of the money they received from the sale. They would just let everyone assume it. And presto, they would instantly be famous as self-sacrificing believers who surrendered everything to Jesus. So, with his wife's consent, Ananias sold the land, secretly kept part of the money, and brought the remainder to the apostles. But Peter saw right through Ananias, saying, "Ananias, why have you let evil fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God." As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor dead. Everyone who heard the news was filled with fear. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, Sapphira came in, not knowing what had happened. Everyone nervously watched as Peter asked her, "Was this the price you and your husband received for your land?" The room fell silent. "Yes," she replied, "that was the price." Peter responded, "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test God like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too." No sooner were the words out of his mouth than she also fell down dead. When the young men returned, they found her body. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. By this time, the whole church, and in fact, everyone who heard of these things, had a newfound respect for God. So, unfortunately, there's no happy ending in this tale, but there is a warning here to take God very seriously. Dare I say, deadly serious.
In the church, and they didn't just die on the spot. What'd they die for? Lie. I say God takes it serious. Why? The context of Ananias and Sapphira was right after the church was born. Acts chapter 2. And here we go with the New Testament, the gospel, all the Old Testament leading up to this moment. The truth of God's word finally realized through Jesus Christ, and the church, the group of called out ones, come together to get encouraged, built up, to then share the truth of who God is, what he's done, and the truth of the gospel. And then right away, they lied. Oh, no, you don't. If my church is going to have a reputation of something, it's a reputation of truth tellers. Why? Because if you lie and you're not trustworthy about flippant things, why would they trust you about spiritual things? God was setting the mark. And that's why James says this. It's an acid test, man. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. With it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth can praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No. My brothers, can fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? No. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Or as Jesus says, again, guess what? You want to know who somebody really is? Watch what comes out of their mouth. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth's going to speak. It's going to give it away. And lying serious. And the fact that you don't care, you color it, you size it, not a big deal. Oh boy, you better read the rest of the scripture. The Bible says that's one of the sins that made it on the list of people who ain't going to heaven. Right? Revelation 21. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 22:15. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who what? Who loves and practices lying. Key word there. Loves it. Practices it. In other words, that's your pattern of life and you just will not stop. That's not a good sign. You're acting like, I don't care if you've been here for 90 years. You're acting like you're not saved. True believers go to heaven. Fakers don't. And apparently, those who with their mouth cannot stop cussing or gossiping or criticizing or lying and on and on and on and on it goes with the mouth. It ain't looking good for you. Because out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth is speaking. And what you're speaking is, you have a profession of faith, but you don't have the real deal. Because that sinful spigot just doesn't ever stop. Because if you're a born-again Christian, yes, we stumble in many ways. James was transparent. I'm being transparent. We don't always, even with the mouth, we're not always perfect. I get that. But come on, man. There's got to be a desire to stop that stuff. There's got to be some conviction if you unfortunately do it once in a while. There's got to be part of your prayer life. Oh, God, help me to just shut my mouth today. Oh, God, help. The only thing coming out of my mouth is what is helpful and beneficial to other people today. Oh, God, please make me into a mouthpiece like you who only tells the truth. Who walks around and looks for ways to build people up. Certainly the brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how it should be. But on and on and on and on it goes. And you just don't stop. That's not good. One guy puts it this way. Your speech tells who you are. Watch this. Your tongue gives it away. I love this. In fact, it even tells where you came from. Howdy, y'all. It tells whether you're ignorant or educated, cultured or crude, whether you're clean or unclean, whether you're vulgar or refined. Listen, it tells whether or not you're a believer or a blasphemer, whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, whether you're guilty or not guilty. My friend, I am of the opinion that if you had a recorded message of everything you've said this past month, you would not want the world to hear it. Why? Because James is saying, we all have a universal problem with this tongue. And for the born-again Christian, there should be some sort of conviction when you mess up. There should be a desire to put a muzzle on that thing. Oh, God, please put a guard. God, please help me shut my mouth and take advantage of every opportunity. And listen, what's old grandma saying? If you ain't got nothing good to say, don't say it. That's good Bible. But if it's like, yeah, whatever. If you can't even make it to the parking lot and you're doing it again. What's the context? We will be judged more severely. Just like the teachers. Your mouth shows us who you really are. Which then leads to the second way. James says, we don't have a universal problem with the tongue. We have a universal need to control the tongue. Especially if you're a Christian. But we're out of time. We'll get to that, Lord willing, next time. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much for your word today. Wow, how strong it is, but boy, this is severe. If anything, we should be excited because you just reminded to us, or maybe we just had it pointed out for the very first time from your word. If we're going to sin less, we need to start at the top, and that starts not with the arm, not with the foot, not even with our mind. Apparently, it's with the mouth. Whew, that seems like a really good logical place to start. And so, God, if we're off track with our mouth today as Christians, please, man, you tell us when your word is preached, yeah, we're encouraged, but two-thirds of the time we're correct and rebuked. If we got correct and rebuked today, God, cause us to be obedient, respond to your spanking. That's for our good. You spank those whom you love, Hebrews 12. That's a good thing. We were heading down a bad road, but you loved us to spank us back on the right track. But that only happens if we respond. If it goes in one ear and out the other, oh boy, that's not good. Don't do that. If God's working in your heart today and saying, hey, there it is, just confess. Just ask God to forgive you. Repent. Turn around. Get back on track today. Be blessed. Be a doer of his word. That's why he's got you here. Maybe you're here today and frankly, you're realizing that, hey, man, I have been trusting in my own works. I've been coming here thinking that it's going by going to church services. That's how I become a Christian. Or going to church services and cleaning up my act or trying to be a good person when the Bible's very clear. There is no one righteous, no, not one. I can't earn my way to heaven. Maybe you're here today and you're going like, wow, I'm given every indicator with my mouth that I've never been born again. Hey, if that's you, please respond. Turn to Jesus today. Either case, come up forward. Pray with the prayer team. Pray right where you're at, but just don't leave the sanctuary responding appropriately to God's word. Please. But God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you. It has the power to change all of us for good because your word is good, is what we need. Thank you for loving us enough to give it to us in its fullness today. Please bless it to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your powerful name. In the name of Jesus Christ and all God's people said.
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall to give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step, to admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon
so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.